As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." This is the word of the Lord.
Now let's just pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've poured into our lives. Father, we pray that through your word and spirit, Father, you would speak to our hearts. Our heads, yes, but more to our hearts. Amen. When I started preparing for this talk several weeks ago, the media headlines were all about the stormy weather battering our shores, and I thought that would be a good place to start as we consider how our identity in Christ anchors us in a sometimes crazy and ever-changing world. But since then, storms of a different kind have been battering us. But who knows? Perhaps President Trump is in some ways doing us a favour. It's often in times of trouble and turmoil that people start questioning the ways of the world and provokes them to look for deeper answers. Praise God then that for the confidence and hope that we can have and for the good news that we do have to offer in these tumultuous times in which we live. The clarity that our God gives around our identity and purpose provide us with the anchor we need in times of trouble. Okay, so let's remind us of the people and places of 1 Peter, the purpose of the letter and the story so far. Peter's writing with the help of Silas, his fellow worker, to churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. These churches are likely to have been a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and while the worst of Christian persecution still laid ahead, the churches were nonetheless suffering from opposition and persecution at a local level. History and our own experience tells us that unfortunately this is part of human nature. People often feel threatened when something new starts, which threatens and challenges their beliefs and their ways of life. We see that even in our own country today. So Peter's purpose is to encourage his readers to stand firm. When we're attacked for what we believe, we need reassurance that our beliefs are true. If our peace security and livelihood, even if our lives are at risk, then we need to be encouraged to stand firm and continue. In terms of the letter so far, many of the themes that we'll be looking at in chapter 2 have already been introduced by Peter. The churches are strangers or exiles in the world, but they are also chosen. They've been given a new birth through Jesus and received a lasting inheritance. And so in spite of their suffering and in light of their salvation, Peter encourages them to prepare for action. To prepare for action, to be holy and to live as strangers to the world, particularly in view of the price paid by Jesus to redeem them from their empty way of life. Jesus is the source of their hope in God and the source of their love for one another. They've been born again through hearing the lasting word of God, and now having experienced the Lord's grace, they are now to grow up and be the people they are. Our passage this morning, which Bishop Rob Munro also preached on just a couple of weeks ago as part of our morning series on God's new community, centres on our corporate identity in Christ and what that means for who we are and also who we're not. It looks at the source of our identity and it considers what this means for our lives. At one level, it's very practical. It's authentically Peter in that sense. The application is clear. Don't do this, do that. But it doesn't come across as a rule book or a religious manual. And it's because it's rooted in the identity and mission of Jesus. And also because Peter wants his readers to grasp what it means to be chosen by God. The passage is oozing in Old Testament references and meaning, only some of which we'll explore. The big point is that their identity, our identity, is rooted in a deep heritage which was planned even before the prophets and which even the heavenly beings long to explore and understand. Understanding who we are provides us with the anchor we need when things around us are getting a bit crazy. So, how would you describe St. John's? If a friend was asking you about our church, what would you say? What aspects of our character and identity would you bring to the front of your description? Maybe your answer would depend on who you're speaking to, whether the friend is a Christian or not. But also, I guess, by our different lived experiences of the church, what we say and do in St. John's, our beliefs and our behaviours. I wonder how the description would compare with God's. If God was talking about St. John's, what would he focus on? On what we do or on who we are? In our passage today, Peter uses various metaphors to describe who we are. They describe our identity, how that defines our relationship with God, and also our position with the world. So Peter's description will give us some insights into how God sees his church, into how he sees us at St. John's. In verses 4 and 5, Peter uses a couple of metaphors. There's both temple and building or construction language. As you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. As Peter addresses his readers about their identity, he talks in collective or corporate terms. A spiritual house constructed with living stones, with Jesus as the focal point. The spiritual house, the holy priesthood, also takes us back to the temple, doesn't it? Where in the Old Testament, God and his people would meet and where the priests performed the roles of intermediaries between God and his people. So, first of all, maybe God would say he sees us as a community centred round his Son. In verse 9, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." We could camp down here for a while, looking through Isaiah chapter 43, through Exodus chapter 19. But the big picture, the big point, is that Peter is expanding on his address to them at the beginning of the letter. He describes them as chosen, and now he's unwrapping what this means. He's explaining to them their rich heritage. Sometimes it can be easy to feel isolated as a church, particularly when people leave a fellowship or numbers are low. It can sometimes feel as if you're going it alone. And then maybe you go along to a Christian conference and your spirits are lifted. You step out of the bunker and you get up on the hill. You see the bigger picture. And actually, it's better than you thought. You're encouraged to keep going. I wonder what it felt for these churches in 60 AD. They were relatively new. They were being persecuted because of their beliefs. I'm sure they needed the bigger picture every bit as much as we do, perhaps even more. Peter wants them to know that they're part of something bigger, much bigger than they might realise. To paraphrase Peter, his message is something like this. I want you to see that the promises that God made to the people of Israel through Moses, through Abraham, to be a people set apart by God and for God, to be the special recipients of God's grace and favour, to be the source of his blessing to the surrounding nations, I want you to know this is your heritage. This is your background. The backstory to your faith and belief is immense. God's promises to the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant to be his favoured people, to have a very special, a very particular role in the restoration of mankind to himself, all of that is now your identity, your place, your purpose. It's through you that Jesus will be made known. It's through you that people will be called out of darkness. Last year's 150th celebrations were great, weren't they? But of course, our local fellowship is just a baby in relative terms. Our denominational heritage goes back to the Reformation. But even the Church of England is part of a much bigger story that began with Abraham and Moses, and which God had planned even before the creation of the world. So how would God describe St. John's? Perhaps he'd say, "Ah, yes, they're part of my chosen people, a spiritual house, a community built on my Son Jesus." Of course, whenever one talks about identity, as well as referencing what we are, it can also be helpful to be clear about what we're not. I grew up in the Republic of Ireland after my parents moved there when I was 6. But probably as a result of the teasing I received from the other kids about being a Brit, rather than make me want to blend in, it strengthened my sense of identity. I was definitely English and not Irish. Right at the beginning of Peter's letter, he refers to his readers as strangers in the world, as exiles. And he uses that language again in verse 11. Aliens, strangers in the world, or depending on what translation you're looking at, exiles. Sojourners. So like two sides of a coin, we're at the same time chosen by God and foreign to this world. All of which talks to our status, where we belong, and also how we'll be regarded. Before we get too carried away with our corporate identity and our heritage and belonging and start thinking it's all about us, we need to hurry back to the text and be clear that the source of our identity and our encouragement is Jesus. Neither the church nor Israel before it did anything to deserve its exalted status and its role in God's redemption plan. The source of our salvation is the precious blood of Christ. And the expectation is that we will grow up and come to him now that we have tasted the Lord is good. And so back to the building project in chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Peter uses verses from Isaiah 28 to support his description of Jesus as the stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone around which the church, the living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Jesus is the cornerstone of this new temple, the stone that holds a spiritual house together. However, Jesus, God's chosen and precious cornerstone of Isaiah 28, as well as being the means of salvation for the one who trusts in him, is also God's instrument of judgment and justice. That's what we'd see if we were to dig into the background to this verse. Unfortunately, not everyone will choose to belong to his church. Jesus provokes division. Have a look at verse 7. You either believe or you don't. It's binary. When the world rejects God's message of salvation through Christ alone, when the church is persecuted, when Christians are discriminated, there is some reassurance in knowing that this is what was to be expected. Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen and precious to him, verse 4. Jesus, the stone the builders rejected, verse 7. Jesus, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, verse 8. Those who reject Jesus, those who don't believe, it's what they're destined for, verse 8. Some are chosen, others are destined to disobey the message and stumble and fall. It's part of God's design for mankind, but it's hard teaching when those who reject him are our loved ones. Praise God then for verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All of us here, I know all of you here, all of us here, we're at one time outside of God's kingdom. And the only reason we're here today is because of God's gift of mercy. Perhaps the greatest spur for us to pray for those who don't believe, for our loved ones, for our friends, for our town, for our nation. Once you were not, but now you are. Once you had not, but now you have. Praise God for the grace and mercy that he extends to the lost. Okay, so what does this mean for us? What does this mean for our lives? What difference does our identity as God's community, his chosen people, what difference does it make to our lives? Even when we might be feeling buffeted by life, by the crazy world in which we live, what does God want us to do? What does he want us? How does he want us to live in light of our new identity? Back to verses 4 and 5 again. As you come to him, you also are being built up as a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thankfully, here in leafy, peaceful, prosperous Wilmslow, most of us are unlikely to face out-and-out persecution for our faith, unlike the towns in Asia Minor that Peter was writing to. But as we step out and share our faith with others, many will perhaps have experienced rejection of some description, perhaps a cooling or a distancing of a relationship, a polite no thanks from our friends, or something stronger from the angry man in the street. Some of us will know people who've lost a job because of their stand in the workplace. Others will have been passed by for a promotion or a prospect because of their faith, or perhaps simply labelled as a God botherer by their colleagues. Peter's encouragement to the Asia Minor church is to believe and obey whatever the cost. In verses 6 to 8, there are those who believe and those who don't. Those who believe will not be put to shame. And if you have a look at the ESV, verse 7 is rendered more like those who believe will be honoured. Peter is encouraging his readers to take the long view, to look past the current troubles they're experiencing, which in the context of eternity are just for a little while, chapter 1, verse 6. Believe and obey. That's our first duty, our first responsibility. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, believe and obey. Do you remember these words? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Our identity is bound together with Jesus like the physical stones in a wall. Gordon showed us that picture this morning, didn't he? He was rejected by mankind, and so we will too. And while I take it that none of us want to be rejected, this is part of the sacrifice that we make out of gratitude and thanksgiving for giving us a new life, for calling us into his kingdom, for calling us out of darkness into his marvellous light, for including us as part of his people. And our belief and obedience will be seen in what we say and what we do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare or proclaim the praises or excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. We do indeed live in dark, dark times, don't we? And it feels particularly dark at the moment with all the instability in the world. It's not just Trump, Putin and Xi Jinping. They're playing exactly the same game. It's just that Trump, he's so crude, isn't he? And blatantly self-serving. But it's not just the international scene that seems so bleak. In so many ways, our society is changing so rapidly and it feels like for the worst. Now, that could just be because I'm getting old. I guess it was ever thus. Into that context, we have great news. News about the one who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. We are so privileged and so blessed by God to be included as his chosen people, even when it's nothing we've done. And with that privilege comes responsibility. The church, and obviously that includes St. John's, is right at the heart of God's redemption plan. The purposes of Jesus were foretold by the prophets. His place in the world was announced by the angels, and his praises are to be declared by his church, by you and by me. A couple of weeks ago, a number of us here and some others in the church got together as small group leaders to hear and tell one another about what has been going on in the various midweek groups around the church. Some of those groups have a focus on discipleship. Some are evangelistic in nature, and others a mixture of both. All are word-based ministries, all with the purpose of declaring and proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Sometimes, as a church, we're prone to focus on the things that we're not very good at. But that meeting, it was a great encouragement, a real shot in the arm. There's a lot, an awful lot of declaration and proclamation going on in St. John's. Of course we want there to be more, but brothers and sisters, be encouraged. We have great foundations on which to continue our building project. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Already in chapter 1, Peter has exhorted his readers to live holy lives in light of their new identity. So the focus here in verses 11 and 12 on our conduct, on our behaviours, on the way we live, is part of our witness to the world. And his appeal again is rooted in a reminder of who we are and more particularly who we're not. It's rooted in our identity as aliens and strangers in the world. And it carries with it an idea of being distinctive, of being visibly different, of being in the world but not of it. And as we reflect on this, I think we can do so from both an individual and a corporate perspective. Individually, as we engage with the world in our daily lives, at work or school or play, and corporately as we engage collectively with our community and our society. At an individual level, it can be a real struggle. Well, it can be for me anyway. Withdrawing is not an option, live such good lives among the pagans. And yet we mustn't just blend in and conform, to use Paul's language in Romans 12. So it's more like engage and remain distinctive, or engage but not too far? I'm not sure. But definitely abstain from sinful desires which war against the soul. I've really enjoyed my working life, well certainly the recent past anyway. I love the social and the relational dimensions to it, but with all that engagement, can I lose my Christian distinctiveness? Well, yes, very easily. So I have to think very carefully about my boundaries. I take it it's the same for all of us. And corporately, as a whole church, the challenges are similar, aren't they? We should be countercultural. We should expect there to be differences between us and the society around us. Paradoxically, that will be what attracts people to the church, to find out more about Jesus. A dissatisfaction with the ways of the world will and does cause people to look for a better way. So, tempting as it may be to go with the flow, to accommodate the world around us, and we see plenty of that within our denomination, that isn't the way for us to go as a church. So, How are we to work all of this out practically? Well, we're not at the end of the letter. This is chapter 2. Peter has lots of practical things to say about how we engage with the world around us and one another. Plenty of things that will mark us out as distinctive. So that's a plug, isn't it? Come back next week and for the rest of the series. One final point. The purpose of our obedience, of our witness, it's not, of course, for our own glory. Thankfully, we are not made in the image of Trump. Live such good lives that they may glorify God. It's easy to think that God's redemption plan is all about us, but that would be putting us on the throne that only belongs to God. The glorification of God is the purpose of our witness and obedience. Brothers and sisters, there's lots of uncertainties in the world in which we live, and while we may not be facing the persecution that Peter was writing, that the churches that Peter was writing to were facing, but there's lots of things that may buffet us and potentially knock us off course. Our identity in Christ is an anchor in a stormy world. We have much to be encouraged about. We are God's chosen people, a community built on and around Jesus, and we have marvellous things to tell and show the people of Wilmslow about our glorious God. Let's pray.